first scripture reading is from the book of the prophet
Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and we begin reading at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel reading is taken from the gospel according to St. John, the first chapter, and we read verses 24 through 36. Now they had sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen, have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel reading, but in particular, these words from John the Baptist. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, Lamb of God." This is our text. When you're reading through the Old Testament, one of perhaps the most gut-wrenching accounts of that literature is the time when Abraham is approached by God and told, "Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. If you are a parent who loves your children, there's probably no other request that God could make of you that would be more offensive, of which you would probably say, 'God, are you insane?' Surely Abraham had feelings like that. While indeed he is a saint, he's also a sinner, like us all. But he had over 100 years experience getting to know God. And perhaps it's because of that length of time that he had experienced God in his life. The many times when God had asked him to do other things, prove of himself to be faithful. Even when Abraham himself had given up all hope, for instance, in having a child with his wife Sarah, she found out at age 98 that she was going to have a child. She laughed, which is, by the way, the meaning of Isaac's name. And though I suppose it was gut-wrenching for Abraham himself, he took his son, his only son. And by the way, you know, he really wasn't Abraham's only son. Abraham had other children, Ishmael. And yet in one place in Scripture, one only, Genesis chapter 22, the account of Isaac being sacrificed, in that spot only, God identifies Isaac is Abraham's only son. I'll explain why that's important later. So Abraham takes Isaac and he marches off to Mount Moriah. Interestingly, a 3-day journey. Can you think of anything else that has 3 days of significance? He leaves his servants behind. He packs the wood for the sacrifice on his son Isaac. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac asks a question. "Father, here's the wood." And Abraham was carrying the fire. "Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the offering?" And Abraham looks at Isaac, his only son, and says to him these words, God himself will provide the lamb. There's a lot of lambs that are talked about in Scripture. They were ever present in the sacrificial rituals ever since the founding of the tabernacle and later the temple. Every day in Jerusalem in the temple, a lamb was sacrificed in the morning and another lamb at night. There were personal sacrifices of lambs that would be made when you committed a grievous sin. You could take a lamb to the doors of the temple and you would lay your hands upon that lamb, and before the priest you would confess your sins over it. And that lamb would be taken into the temple and sacrificed for your sin. At all the feasts, there were special sacrifices of lambs. The Day of Atonement, there was two. Their blood taken into the temple to cleanse the altar. And then there is the first sacrifices of Israel, of lambs. The lambs of the Passover. So named because if you took a lamb and you killed it and you put its blood on the lintel and on the doorpost of your house, the angel of death passed over your house that evening, but it killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Not just the firstborn of human beings, of all the beasts, of all the cattle. All the firstborn that night died. Unless the blood of a lamb was protecting you. There are all kinds of lambs in the sacrificial rituals of Jerusalem. But you know what's interesting? If you were look for the words lamb and God in the same Bible verse, in all of the Old Testament. And when you go home, you know, check me out on this if you've got a Bible program. Just look for Lamb and God, but it's got to be in the same Bible verse. There's only one place in all of the Old Testament where Lamb and God occur in the same place. That word that Abraham spoke to his son Isaac. God himself will provide the lamb. In Jewish legends during the time period of Jesus, there were a lot of stories about that Lamb of God. That lamb that sort of magically appeared caught in the thicket near the place where Abraham was about ready to plunge a knife into his son's heart. According to Jewish legend, that was not just a wandering, and it's called a ram in the actual event. It was not just a ram wandering around and accidentally getting caught. According to Jewish legend, at the time of Jesus, God created, during the last day of creation, at twilight, just before he began his rest on the Sabbath, that ram which was to take the place of Isaac on the offering of sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God. I'm not sure when John the Baptist first uttered those words, if the people that heard that statement were even thinking about Jesus. My guess is,
That's a pretty educated guess.
When they heard, "Behold, the Lamb of God," they were thinking about that Lamb that God created at twilight, not in Scripture, but in Jewish legend. That Lamb that Abraham said God would provide in order to take the place of Isaac. When we get to John 3:16, we hear about a lamb again. Well, the words lamb doesn't occur there. But we hear about another sacrifice. A child, a son, who has to be killed in order to provide a sacrifice for God. For God so loved the world, I think you all know the Bible verse, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's interesting the word that God, or that John chose to use to describe Jesus in that oh so well-known Bible passage. The Greek is monogenēs. And you don't find it very often in Scripture. Only in John and in 1 John and in Revelation, written by John, is it used to describe Jesus. And it occurs one other time, interestingly, in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter. When the author of Hebrews is describing the sacrifice of Isaac, the only, the monogenēs, son of Abraham. If you can empathize with Abraham, how agonizing it would have to be if God came to you, asked you to sacrifice your only son or daughter to save someone else, then you have a concept of a God who is love itself. When he realizes that to save the world he created, he must have his own and only son put to death in the cruelest way imaginable. We often, I don't think, grasp, because we're so accustomed to the cross, how crazy that may seem to a world that doesn't know Christ. Now, granted, you know, we have an empty cross, a sign of the resurrection, in the front of our church, but many churches have a crucifix type of cross. They actually have the body of Christ hanging on it. Now imagine you have some friend that comes from some part of the world where they have never heard about Jesus. They know absolutely nothing. You bring them to church. They come in here. And they see a human body hanging on a cross. And they ask you, "What's that?" You say, "That's my Savior." Who did that to him? Well, that's God's Son, and God had him put to death. You mean God killed his only son? And you worship a God like that? You say, "Yes, I do. Because he died for me. He died for you." It sounds crazy, but it's true. Behold the Lamb of God, the only Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He's not like Isaac in some ways, for Isaac didn't die. He was spared the grief, the pain, the suffering. His father was spared the agony of being the instrument of his own son's death. But God so loved us that he didn't spare his own son. He allowed him to be the Lamb of God. And it's kind of interesting when you get it to the account of the crucifixion in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel differs from the other Gospels in so many ways. Much of his material is unique. And he also leaves out a lot of material that the other Gospels have. For instance, if I ask all of you, who carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha? Who knows? Any of you remember the name? Simon, you get stars for tonight. Oh, brownie points, whatever. Simon of Cyrene, if you read in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all tell us about Simon of Cyrene. As Jesus is carrying the cross, it becomes too heavy for him in his weakened state. And so Simon of Cyrene picks it up and carries that cross the rest of the way to Golgotha. It's interesting, in the Gospel of John, we don't hear about Simon of Cyrene. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, though it doesn't really contradict the other Gospels, it just kind of leaves that out, you would presume that Jesus carried the wood all the way to his own sacrifice. Father, here is the wood and the fire. But where is the Lamb? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.